For those that have been with us a while, I've been working through the series on, we call it in-house, we call it our oh my gosh, developing a brain issue here, our progression, you know, from salvation to calling and purpose. I've been working on this on and off since early April. Do two or three sermons, take a couple weeks break, do two or three sermons. There's like 9 or 10 stops on the progression, on the journey. We started with salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we moved into deliverance and or gift identification and or mentoring and all that fun stuff. And I've only got 2 left, and I need to get them tied up and buttoned up because these steps on the progression are the continuum. Excuse me, it's called, like we call it the continuum. The steps on this continuum are designed to give people a workable path, not just to know who Jesus is as your Savior, but to develop along the lines of identifying who He's called you to be, the gifts He's given you, the things that are in you that are not helping you, whether it's strongholds or bondages or sin. And this whole process is designed to bring us to a place of function and purpose in the kingdom. Today, I need to do the second to the last one because the other reason we're doing this is we have many churches in Kenya that we've been working with for years that don't have anything like this as a teaching block where they can grab hold of these stopping points and take them into their own churches. I mean, a lot of these pastors are bivocational, no training, no background, no resources. So we're putting together this continuum. It's available online. Hopefully we'll have it in a block so that the pastors can go listen to one of these and then teach it in their churches. And then so-and-so and move right on through. So having said that, I need to finish the series so we can get it done so that the folks that want it, it's available for them. So having said that, we're going to talk today about developing gifts. I know the last couple sermons are not hard and heavy on theology and or conviction or salvation. These are teaching blocks that are building points for maturity in Christ. And so as such, they're going to be more knowledge-based and less preachable, I guess I would say. But I need to get these on tape, and our congregation is also going to be using these as part of our mentoring and development for our educational group because every one of these stopping points is not simple. And I'm not going to re-preach what I've already done. I'm just going to start here. Keep moving through. We got one more week where we'll talk about arriving at your calling and purpose. And I'll tell you what's interesting. I did this the other day. Julie was had a haircut appointment on Friday, and I was sitting at the house, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to do the background work on calling and purpose. Do you know how many verses I found in the Bible that talk about calling? And I don't just mean that God's called you into relationship. I mean He's called you to do something. Not just be a part of a church, not just pay your tithe and sit on a board and committee, but He has a specific function for every one of us. And I'll get into that next week. But so let's start today with this whole concept of stirring up gifts. Talked last week about gift identification, how we do, why we do, what we do. This week we're going to talk about the idea of developing a process for stirring gifts into a functional level. 2 verses come to mind. Paul's letter to Timothy when he says, I think it's 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, stir up the gifts that were given to you by the laying on of my hands. Yeah, that one. This is a starting point for the church to begin to understand that gifts are not accidental. They don't develop on their own. You don't receive them willy-nilly. In this case, Paul is saying he transferred a gift into Timothy. This is one of the ways we talk about gift identification last week. But it's also the way we begin to understand this week that there is a process for developing said gift. That's why many churches struggle with spiritual gifting, because they don't take the time to understand what this means or to develop a process. We just kind of expect that people are going to come into church, they're going to sit down, they're going to get saved, they're going to be a part of the church. If their gifts come along, we'll talk about it. If we're a Pentecostal church or a holiness church, but if we're not, then we're never going to talk about it. There are so many churches that are called cessationist churches. They believe that the Holy Spirit left the earth when the last apostle died. And because of that, they talk about God and they talk about the Holy Spirit, but they never talk about the existence of gifting inside the house or in the life of the believer. And it's sad because everywhere in Scripture you go, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, for Romans 12, I mean, Paul talks about, you know, giving of gifts, and Jesus talks about, you know, that he's given us gifts, and he on and on, Ephesians 4. So there's so many places that the idea of gifting is present, and yet for some reason churches are negligent in teaching this stuff. Stir up the gifts. Now, this means that there's a process. This is why many people will find a gift or they'll operate in a gift here or there. I'm going to leave tongues off the table today. They'll work in a word of encouragement or prophecy or wisdom, and they'll speak it and they'll go, wow, that was really good or that was really deep. But they never figure out where it came from, what it is, and how to do it more often. The Bible is very clear when Paul says, stir up the gifts that were given to you. Now, this assumes that leadership has it to give. I run into this all the time in Kenya because there's a lot of stuff that makes churches look like they're Pentecostal, and yet all they have is tongues. There's no prophecy, there's no wisdom, there's no teaching, there's no apostolic ministry. There is no healings, there's no miracles, there's no binding and casting of spirits. And yet, scripturally speaking, all of that stuff is in play according to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and various other places. So we got to get to this understanding that, number one, gifts are given. Number two, we have to create this understanding of what to do with it once we receive it. Many times the gifts are laying inside of us, dormant, and they are activated when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. We begin to, you know, accept him as our Savior, begin to read the Bible, and we begin to hear little things in our mind, or we begin to experience dreams and visions. We begin to have this unction to do things. We're not always sure what to do with it, but that's part of the spirit that's inside of us trying to find its voice and become developed. What happens over time when we don't understand what to do with it, we neglect it, which the Bible says, do not neglect the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And yet, here we are, we're in a church, we're starting to have these urges. I feel like I should pray, I feel like I should lay hands on, I feel like I should say, but because we don't develop a process whereby the one who is beginning to manifest gifting can also not just feel that, but have a place to deliver it, the gifting becomes stifled. When Paul talks about creating, you know, a place or stirring up, this is a foundational thing. And we know it with prophecy because so much is written on prophecy. I mean, the Old Testament, the New Testament, prophet, prophet, prophet. And there's processes. And yet, for some reason, in our day and time, we have neglected to understand it or to apply it. Biblically speaking, in the Old Testament, there were not just prophets, but how did they train their prophets? Come on, people. Nobody's ever read Isaiah. Nobody's ever read Elijah and Elisha. They had schools of prophecy. They called them green tree schools, where they would meet under trees, and the lead prophet would develop a process and have a bunch of tutorial people sitting underneath them, and he was equipping and training and preparing them to be prophetic. Hello? Anybody in the house this morning? Gosh, you got all everybody all moved way back. Scared? The school of the prophets is a model for the old for the New Testament as well. Why do I say that? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. What does it say there? I know it's behind me. The spirit of the prophet, meaning the spirit that resides inside of the person who's training to become a prophetic person, that spirit, if you do the Greek on it, it literally means the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Godhead. The spirit of the prophet is subject to who?
The prophet.
Not the pastor. Not the worship leader. Not the Sunday school teacher. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. This is where we get it wrong. And it's wrong not only here in America, but it's wrong in Kenya and everywhere else. We got people running around calling themselves prophets all the time, giving whatever they're giving, but they don't understand the training process. However they got to where they got is whatever it is. But I'm telling you, I've run into more problems with more people because they have a prophetic unction, but because they were not trained and discipled appropriately, they do all kinds of things that is not scriptural. It's like we see this all the time. In Kenya, we just got back from there. That's why it's so fresh. We've only been home 2 weeks. In Kenya, if someone has a prophetic gifting, they'll walk into any church and they'll say, I'm the prophet over this region, and you need to pay me, and I'll give you good prophecy. They do it all the time. Or they attempt to manipulate the leadership of the church to give them direction. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not, because you never have no idea where these people are trained and equipped and where they come from. And so they get inside of churches and then they create havoc. They destroy the nucleus of the church. They undermine the leadership. And because the pastors don't understand the role of how each of the gifts are supposed to be in submission to each other, they just let it go on until the church explodes. The voice of the prophets is subject to the prophets. This is a hard thing, because I run into people all the time who will tell me, well, you know, the Lord says this and this and this to me. And I'll go, okay, that's fine. You're hearing these things. How do you deliver them? When do you deliver them? Who do you deliver them to? And they just look at me. If you are a trained prophet, you have to be able to answer those things. There are levels of development in the prophetic house. If you are a prophet like an Elisha and Elijah and an Isaiah, you have a format of training that's 10, 12 steps that every person who is in the prophetic realm has to move through to develop their level of anointing so they can become to be called a prophet. We don't just give the term prophet out for fun. Just because you give a word or two here or there doesn't mean you're a prophet. The prophetic people have a process of self-discipline and self-submission to one another so that they can become stirred and equipped to give good prophecy and be corrected when it's not. The problem is we have so many people who have been hearing for a long time but have never sat underneath someone. They don't understand the process. They're willy-nilly just handling it. There are three levels of prophetic activity. There is the anointed. Old Testament, Saul, King Saul, prophesied twice. Once in 1 Samuel 10 and once in 1 Samuel 19. Just because he prophesied twice doesn't make him a prophet. Just because you get a word now and again does not make you a prophet. You might have an anointing. You might be stirred when there is a prophet present, because on the heels of their anointing, you're going to have more activity. But on your own, you're going to struggle to grab hold of a word because you're not as connected as one who is gifted. The gifted one is the one who can get a word at any time, at any place, and they have the ability to understand the process of delivery. We do, in our house, we have a set of rules. And when we were in Kenya this last time, Julie went through our prophetic protocols for how you train someone to give a word. She went through the protocols and what it means, how you are developed into a prophetic person. There's like 10 steps of prophetic development, 12 steps, whatever, and there's like 9 or 10 things a person has to do to learn how to give a word. These processes are developed underneath a person who is not a prophetically gifted person, but someone who is a office holder. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 11 says when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and those next gifts are apostles, prophets, pastors, preachers, and evangelists. The prophetic office is in that five. The office holder has the ability not only to prophesy, but they have an understanding of how to develop next generation prophets, where they hear what people are saying, they understand the anointing that's on them, and they have the ability to walk them through a process of development, of correction, of encouragement, to the point where they are delivering quality words on time to the right person, so that they're not just walking around being a hand grenade or doing it for the wrong reasons. Whew, that was a lot. The prophetic office holder has this understanding. And what do I mean by this? I'm going to talk to you very quickly about some of our protocols so you get an understanding of what this looks like. Someone gets a word, they come up to Julie or I, or Tracy or Diane, anybody in the house who has some operational gifting, Kathy Ann, in the prophetic, and they say, I've got this word, it keeps coming to my mind, what do I do with it? You see it happen many times in church. People come up, they got something written on a piece of paper, they talk to her, they go back and sit down. This is a process. Every prophetic person in our house has to go through it. Until you are developed beyond anointing, until you're solidly in a place where you have a gifting and you know how and where and what, then you have to bring your word to someone before you deliver it. Why is that? Prophecy has to be created from multiple levels, meaning one, we have to create a place where the person who's trying to hear what God is saying and develop the gift to stir up the gift that's in them, they have to be safe. You don't just send a new person out who's getting a word and just say, just go deliver it and see what happens. That's like telling your three-year-old, you know, to cook you a lasagna meal. You don't give them something that's beyond their capabilities. So in our house, every prophetic word is number one rule written down. You hear it all the time. People go up, give a word, and you know, if they don't have a piece of paper, someone's going to say, did you write it down? Somebody from the congregation is going to say, did you write it down? Because we know in-house, you don't give a word that it's not written down. We write it down for a dozen reasons. We write it down because someone needs to read it before you give it. We need to track it so that once you've given it, when it comes to pass, how you gave it, who you gave it to, there is encouragement because you gave it to them and it come to pass tomorrow, next week, 3 weeks from now. By writing it down, we have a process for seeing our authenticity and training up someone who has capability and it's trackable. It's not just, oh, I gave that word 6 weeks ago. Did you write it down? Well, no. Well, then we don't know that you gave it 6 weeks ago. We don't get to claim fulfilled prophecy without proof. That's one of the rules in the house. Because I run into people all the time, they want to get credit, they want to be esteemed, they want to be valued, and they'll say things and they'll want to get the attaboy. You understand what I'm saying? We negate that whole personal thing and we boil it down, create a safe room. Write everything down. Number two, once you get it written down, you bring it to someone. Normally, it's the prophet because this is her job. This is what she does. But she is going to look at you once she reads it, and she's going to go, good word, not a good word. It's a prophetic word. It's not a prophetic word. It's encouragement. It's not encouragement. It's, you know, forthtelling. It's not. She's going to identify what that word is, encouragement, exhortation, knowledge. And once she identifies it as what it is, then she's going to start talking to you about how to deliver it, who to deliver to, and when to deliver it. Because once it's discerned what it is, now we have to figure out who, where, and when. I know, people are kind of looking at me like I'm crazy. But do you know how many times God will give someone a word and it's for next week? It's not for today. Or there's something coming in that person's life and God wants you to begin to pray for them for what's coming because the Bible says God does nothing without revealing it to His. So your job, once you have the word, you might have to pray for that person for 6 months. Because they're coming into a season, they're going to be experiencing something, and God is showing you on the front end. If you walk up and drop it on them, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. Because this event is 3 months down the road. Julie rolled over in bed yesterday. She says, I got the word for next year already. And I looked at her and I went, what? September. You got the word for January already? And she said, yeah, I think I got it. And I said, every year it's getting earlier. We had this conversation. But when God begins to show you something, it's not automatic for right now. There are times it's for later. That's what the prophet is for. The prophet's to help you understand what the word is, who it's for, when to deliver it, and yes, how to deliver it. First time we were starting this process in-house, Julie was getting pretty good. She was getting some prophetic words, but she got a really hard word for someone. And I mean a hard word. It was almost like a Nathan and Bathsheba thing with David. I mean, it was a rough word. She gave it to me on a Sunday morning. I mean, we're talking 2003, 2004. This is at the early stage of developing the prophetic. See, I don't tell you guys everything. Most of you guys have never heard this story. I think none of you probably have. Anyway, so she gives me this word. I'm looking at it. My eyes just kind of get big. I'm going, whoa. She goes, what do I do with it? And I said, well, how sure are you? Because back then, I didn't know how sure she was and how accurate she was. We were still trying to figure out that whole process. I said, how sure are you this is from God? And she went, 80%. Because when you're developing prophetic gifting, sometimes you got to have hard conversations. She said, 80%. I went, 80%. So if I was a betting man, she wasn't 50%. She was 80%. So I looked at it and I went, okay, I'll give it. Because the guy she had to give it to was not a nice man. He was a very hard individual, and I knew he wasn't going to receive probably a good word, let alone a hard word, from her. Why? Because I have to create a safe environment for her and for him. So I called him into my office. We sat down on whatever day of the week it was, and we had a conversation about the role of prophecy, and I gave him the word. And he didn't receive it well. Which, that's fine. I didn't want it to happen on a Sunday morning right in the middle of service with 40 people sitting here. You have to create a safe environment for the giver and the receiver. We do this because we're trying to develop not only the one who is speaking, but we're trying to create a confidence in the house from those who are receiving. If you get a word from someone in the prophetic realm in our house, we want you to have confidence in it. We want you to know that it has been screened and perused and it has been sculptured in a way that can be delivered without hitting you between the eyes with a 2x4. The whole process of developing the prophetic is designed to help both the receiver and the giver in such a way that we can move the gifting forward and indeed train up the voice that is in you. I'd love to tell you it's simple. It's not. But it has to be developed. Why? And I'm not going to preach this just yet or talk about it completely, but if we're going to develop all phases of gifting, we have a blueprint for prophecy. We have a blueprint. Paul talks about it two places. He gives us an idea of what, where, when, and how. So how do you do that? I'm talking to you about it in the way of prophecy. How do we do it for healing? How do we do it for wisdom? How do we do it for administration? How do we do it for teaching? Because each of the spiritual gifts should have a process of development. Now let me finish up on the office holder. We know from Old Testament, Elisha, Elijah, Isaiah, that there are those who are uniquely gifted and set apart to train. And I say this as a two-sided sword. Yes, they have the potential and the ability to train, but we can't train people unless they're trainable. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with people who have developing gifts of prophetic, but they refuse to submit to leadership. And I know why. Prophetic people tend to be strong-willed. Prophetic people tend to spend a lot of time in the Word, and they spend a lot of time trying to discern what God is saying. And because they don't understand the process of training up, they think they've done all the work already, and they think they're good to go. So they tend to be difficult people who are non-moldable. And the problem is, just like I said a few minutes ago, they tend to get a word and they run out and they give it. They don't care if it's on the right time, if it's the right person, if it's, you know, they don't. They just received it and they speak it. They get it and they give it. And the problem is they run over people more than they are received. Happens all the time in churches that have prophetic activity. Because here's the point. When God gave the fivefold ministry, all five apostles, prophets, pastors, preachers, and evangelists are supposed to work together, and iron sharpens iron. We are supposed to rub off on one another and have mutual submission back and forth. And when you have young prophetic people and even older prophetic people who've never had to rub, they've never had to learn other than their own, they've never had to submit underneath anyone, they tend to be very difficult people to work in the church. I had a woman that was in a church down in Ohio a few years ago. And I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it here because it bears repeating. In the church she was in, she was one of the leadership people, and her pastor was a good friend of mine, and he was following us in this fivefold development stuff. And every time this lady would get up and speak, she would just speak longer and longer and longer. And it got to the point over months where instead of just getting up and giving whatever God gave her, a prophetic word, da-da-da-da-da, whatever the word was, she would then start talking about what you're supposed to do with it. She would start talking to the people in the congregation, what they're supposed to, why they're supposed to, and how they're supposed to. She talked for 30 minutes. And I kept telling my friend, I kept saying, you know, you got to correct this. You got to correct this. Well, I don't know how. It's not that hard. You got to correct it. He'd call and complain. So I went down one Sunday, I don't know, a few months later, and we were doing a commissioning service for a couple people in the church, and they were going to become pastors, and you know, they wanted to be commissioned, they wanted to pray over anointed. So we got the prophetic team together, and I said, all right. And I said to my friend, I said, you just leave this one to me. You know, I have the apostolic anointing. I understand setting up structure in the church. I understand discipline and correction. I'll take care of this. He said, are you sure? I said, absolutely. I'm not scared. I don't have to take her home after church. So I said, have all the prophetic people come into the church, come into your office where I'm prepping for the service, and have them have everything written out. He said, okay. So they came into the office, and one at a time I picked through, I had read their word. I said, yep, that's a good one. You can give it. Yep, give that one. I was playing the role of the prophet. Not because I am a prophet, but because I understand order. So I was setting order in the service. I wasn't proofing so much as I was ordering. They all left. It was just me and him and her. She was the last one. She handed me three pages of prophetic word for someone being commissioned to be a pastor. And I looked at it and I went, wow. So I was polite. I read the whole thing. Read everything. Took out my ink pen. And I drew a line about halfway down the first page. And I just told her, I said, what's above this line is spot on. It is awesome. It is encouraging. It is instructional. It is exactly what this person's going to need for this service. I said, everything below that line, don't give it. And she looked at me like I hit her with a rubber noodle, I guess. And I said her name. I said, you're to give a word of prophecy. You're not supposed to tell her how to use it. It's not your job to tell her what to do. It's your job to deliver the word. A prophet doesn't tell a king how to go to battle. A prophet doesn't tell a pastor how to apply the word. You give the word and back away. And she got real stiff. And I knew we were going to have a confrontation. But I was in the office. Again, safe place. I said, if you read beyond that line, I'm going to step up next to you. If you don't stop, I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder. If you don't stop, I'm going to take the mic from your hand. You know what she did? Read right to the line and sat down. Wow, that wasn't hard. A boundary. She was a gifted prophet. She was out of control because she refused to submit to leadership. And the congregation, when she would stand, would literally, because they didn't want to hear another 30-minute lecture. If we don't create a place that's safe, if we don't help people stay within their line of gifting, then what happens, it creates an atmosphere that's not conducive to growth. It's not just for them, but for the congregation. Prophecy is a wonderful example of how to set up a structure that's designed to refine gifting so that we can reliably develop people from the process of anointing to gifting, so that their words will be sharp, they'll be on point, they'll be purposeful, helpful, insightful. But without boundaries and without expectation, what we'll end up with is a hot mess. But even more than that, I believe it is a foundation for all gifting. When you find someone who's beginning to develop a healing gift, or they're developing, You know, you find two or three people who have had some stirring in the area of physical healing and begin to put them in together and allow them to rub off of one another, to speak what they're hearing from the Lord, to operate, to check for efficiency and proficiency, and to make sure that if they're 30, 40, 50% accurate in their healing, what do we do to put a set of parameters around them to create better accuracy, just like with prophecy? In our house, we have, like I said before, a developmental list of those who are prophetically gifted so that they can begin to see and understand if they're only an encourager and an exhorter, or if maybe they get a word of knowledge or a word of forthtelling, if they're beginning to operate outside of one or two of these gifts that fall underneath the prophetic, how do we take them and keep moving to give them opportunity to hear the Lord and then to use that at the right place in the right time? Why do I say that? Bible says, like the woman with the issue of the spirit of infirmity, she walked around like she had a physical deformity. It took someone with a gift of discernment or someone with a word of knowledge. You know, Jesus looks at her and he goes, yeah, it looks like she's got a physical thing, but God drops into Jesus' mind, bind and cast the spirit of infirmity. A word of knowledge will open the door to gift usage. Hello? Discernment will open the door to setting the captive free. We have to place and find a way to create an atmosphere and a process for stirring all the gifts so that God can manifest himself. There's a reason when he talks about gifting in 1 Corinthians 13 that he says, is everyone an eye? Is everyone a foot? Is everyone an ear? There is a place and a purpose in the house for every gifting. The body is not complete if the gifting isn't developed, which is one of the problems we have in churches that only use tongues or only use prophecy, but they never seem to develop the rest of the gifting. We have to develop a system using the prophetic model and then refining it as we go. We in this house have had 20 plus years of operating in the prophetic. 20 plus years. And because of that, we have 15, 18 people who either have anointings or giftings that are consistent. We've developed the prophetic well. Where's the rest of it? It was one of the reasons we shifted our model for the church and went to a fivefold, and so that our structure is set up more to help identify gifting across multiple pillars, whether it's the pastoral, the evangelistic, or the teacher, and find a way to create a system for the rest of the gifts to be developed under. And I know we're in the early stages of it, but we are committed to using the prophetic model as an example for the rest of the anointings that God has given the church. I think I got to quit there. You okay with all that? Okay. I've done 2 weeks of teaching. I think I'm going to let the boss lady preach next week. She had a sermon she went to Kenya for, and she preached it a couple times there, and it was well received, and she thinks it needs to be done here, and I tend to trust her voice. So next week, when she gets home from Atlanta, she's going to preach on an open heaven, and then after the healing service that next Sunday, the 20th, I'll finish up our continuum so that our process is complete and it's recorded online, and then we can start using it the way we need to. Is that all right? Y'all good? All right, shall we stand? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your house. I thank you for stirring in us this understanding. Lord, I just ask that you would continually show us how to refine and improve our process, not just for the prophetic, but for the evangelist and for the healers and for all the rest of the gifting. God, I know that when the scripture talks about the mysteries that Paul was unraveling, that this is one of those things. Because in his ministry, all of the signs and wonders were present. And Lord, we need to see a model of that and begin to pray, Lord, where do I fit in this? What is my gift mix? How am I developing what you've placed inside of me so that I can become all that you've called me to be? I just pray, Lord God, that our people would continue to press in, to have a hunger for the deeper things of God, and begin to see themselves in a role, developing the part of them that never dies. The Bible is very clear that when you formed us in our mother's womb, that you gave us everything we needed to be successful. And Lord, part of that, what you gave us, was this gifting, whatever each person's gifting is. And we have to begin to unravel that. We need to train it up. We need to make it stronger. We need to develop. Amen. Amen.
Close with a song and benediction. I guess since we're doing Open Heaven next week, I want to give you a couple scripture to look at. Genesis 28 and Revelations chapter 4, the beginning first verses in chapter 4. Jesus, they're talking to John, and it says, come up here. Come up here. There's at least six places where it talks about an open heaven in scripture. And I just think it's one of those, as I just felt like this was kind of being poured into me, I just kind of felt.